Father in heaven, the words of the song are ringing in our hearts. Calvary's love. Deep, fathomless, unexplainable. As we open your book, encourage our hearts. Grant to us a glimpse of that love and that care. Draw in the wanderings of our mind. Focus them on your word. May its principles change us. May the glimpses of Jesus we see today powerfully impact our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Birthdays are very often memorable events. My 21st birthday was extremely memorable. I celebrated it lost in the jungles of Brazil. In the summer of that year, I had become a student missionary from Atlantic Union College and went out to work in Brazil. An ambulance was shipped in to Belém, Brazil, by the Red Cross for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be taken to Fortaleza, Brazil. We had a Seventh-day Adventist hospital in Fortaleza. We would have wished to ship the ambulance into Fortaleza, but because of a customs snag, it had to come into Belém, Brazil, at the mouth of the Amazon River. That meant taking the ambulance 500 miles, mostly over rough roads, through the jungle. We traveled from Belém down the Belém-Brasilia highway for about 60 or 70 miles, then made a turn into the jungle. The roads were rough. Often we came to rivers, and I was younger in those days, as you could well imagine, and we came to rivers where we had to build bridges to get our ambulance across. Many times I wondered whether we would make the journey or not. And on one occasion, we were coming down a very rough ravine. Rocks were knocking the ambulance back and forth and pounding it on that rough road. And the driver of the ambulance shifted, and we hit a rock. He missed his shift into third gear and hit reverse. We totally stripped the gear casing, and we were done. There by the side of the road, 200 or 300 miles in the jungle, 60 miles from the nearest town, Caxias Imperatriz. Now, one hope we had was that typically a jungle truck came along about once a day, a flatbed truck carrying rice, and we could get something, some help. We waited for that truck to come along, and it did mid-afternoon, and we decided to send Dr. Murillo back with that truck to this town 60 miles away to radio our mission headquarters. And the other gentleman that was with us, there were three of us on the journey, Dr. Murillo, Dr. Rocco, and myself. And Dr. Rocco and I decided to stay there. And we did. As time went on, a day passed, 2 days passed, 3 days passed, and I was used to eating three meals a day as a 21-year-old college student, and if I missed a meal, I thought it was the time of trouble plus. And, you know, I was famished after not eating one day, and after not eating 2 days was even more famished. And I wondered how we were going to get out of that situation. And Dr. Rocco sang a song. Now, I know he must have knew more songs, but he sang this same song over and over and over again. I had never heard the song before, and I've hardly heard it sung since, but it went like this. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I live a holy life and shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Though my needs be great or small, He has suffered for them all. I know the Lord will find a way for me. Now, I have not heard that song sung since that time when I was 21 years old. It's 48 years ago. I'm 69 years old. But from time to time, that song echoes around in my head. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. You know, haven't you found that there are times in your life that songs really lift your spirits? That songs really encourage your heart? that songs really kind of are the light in the darkness of your life. They're like a breath of fresh air to our weary souls. They're kind of like an oasis in the desert of our lives. My topic this morning is Revelation's three songs. Songs that encourage our hearts. The greatest songs that ever have been sung are here found in the book of Revelation. Two of these songs have already been sung. One of them will yet be sung. Revelation's three songs. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter. The oratorio of creation, the oratorio of redemption, and the oratorio of deliverance. The oratorio of creation. Revelation chapter 4. We're looking there at verse 1. Hear John, exiled on the island of Patmos. John, separated from his family, separated from his friends, separated from those he loves. There John, that prisoner, shackled on that island of Patmos, thinks back over his life. And God gives to him a divine revelation. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, in prison, separated from family, separated from friends, separated from those he loved. He sees a door standing open in heaven. In the greatest trials of our life, there is still a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a voice of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. John, exiled, John imprisoned on the island of Patmos, sees a door open in heaven. And he hears a voice saying, come up here. Come out of the miasma of earth. Come out of the fog and mist of misunderstanding. Come out of the darkness that's shackling you. Come out of the pain that you're experiencing. Come out of the difficulties and challenges that face you head on. Come out of all of that hurt. Come and lay down your burdens. Enter by faith through the door that's open in heaven and listen to the voices around the throne of God. What did John hear? What did John see? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders, those redeemed from the earth, those resurrected at the time of Christ's death, that honor God that represents all humanity that will be resurrected at the time of Christ's coming. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying or singing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. John hears a song. He hears the oratorio of creation. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. He hears the angelic beings joining with these 24 elders, representative of those that have come from earth, redeemed of earth, singing the glory of the fact that God created us. We did not evolve. We're not merely skin covering bone. We're not merely a genetic accident. When the genes and chromosomes came together to form the unique biological structure of your personality, God threw away the pattern. You were created special by God. And all of heaven is singing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. What practical difference does creation make? Is that merely a theory that we believe, or does it make an impact, a practical difference in our lives? Let's go back to the Old Testament, Job, the 38th chapter. Let's probe a little more deeply the meaning of creation as it relates to our personal lives. Let's look at this oratorio of creation a little more carefully. Job 38. We're going to read verse 4 and onward. Job is suffering. Boils afflict his body. He's going through intense pain. He's going through enormous agony. His home has been destroyed. He's lost his business. and his opportunity to make any financial remuneration. His family has been stricken and died. So here he's facing emotional disaster. He's facing economic disaster. He's facing personal discouragement. And God raises a question to Job. Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now imagine this earth coming fresh from the hand of the Creator. God speaks and earth comes into existence. God speaks and there is sun, moon, and stars that in their iridescent glory radiates in the heavens. God speaks and earth is carpeted with living green. And flowers of all shapes and colors and array bloom. God speaks, and fruit trees are laden with fruit. And God creates Adam, and God creates Eve. And hand in hand, in love, in harmony, they walk through that garden. And peace and joy fill the atmosphere. Can you imagine what it would have been like to breathe the fresh, unpolluted air of Eden? Can you imagine what it would have been like to lie on your stomach and cup your hands and drink of the crystal water of those babbling brooks? Can you imagine what it would have been like in Eden to listen to the bird songs and listen to the angel choirs sing and see the yellows and the pinks and the oranges and the purples and the magnificent fields of waving grain, beautiful flowers? Can you imagine what it would have been like to reach out and take a peach or an orange, an apple or a pear, or a cluster of grapes off the trees, those magnificent fruit trees laden low with their fruit in Eden? All of the morning stars sang for joy. And there around the throne, as John looks up, exiled on the island of Patmos, as he looks up through the open door of heaven, he hears the angel choruses joining with the 24 elders singing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power and glory, for you have created all things." The crowning act of God's creation was Adam and Eve, the human race. Adam and Eve were not a genetic accident. They were not merely skin-covering bones. They were not merely an advanced animal creation, and neither are you. When God shaped you, when God fashioned you, when God brought you forth into this world, you were conceived in the mind of God before you were conceived in the womb of your mother. God thought about you. He brought you forth, and you are unique in the universe. If God loses you, there is no way for God to replace you. God does not have a celestial photocopy machine to reproduce people if He loses them. The uniqueness of your creation makes you incredibly special to God. There is nobody like you in the universe. And if God loses you, there'll be an emptiness in God's heart forever. Notice the way this is put in Scripture. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 33, verse 15. Psalm 33, verse 15. The angels are singing your name. All of heaven is rejoicing over you. You are unique. You are special, created by God. Nobody else is like you in the universe. And if God loses you, there'll be an emptiness in His heart forever. Psalm 33, verse 15. The Scripture says, and let's start with verse 13. Psalm 33, we begin with verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looks. So you are not some speck of cosmic dust. You are not alone struggling through life, going through its joys and sorrows. The Bible says the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons and daughters of men, I might add. From the place of His habitation, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts individually. God made you special. There is nobody else like you in the universe. Turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 21. There is a place in God's heart that only you can fill. And if God loses you, He will have an emptiness in His heart forever. Isaiah 43, notice verse 21. This people, Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people I have formed for my what? Self. And they shall declare my praise. Now think of it. This people, God says, I have formed for myself. There is a place in God's heart that only you can fill. Not only do you need God, God needs you. When God created you, He created a place in His heart that was dependent on your love. And if you do not fill that place in God's heart, there'll be an emptiness in His heart forever. You say, wait a minute, that's fine stuff for a preacher to say. But it's make-believe. Because really, there is no place in God's heart for me, because if I'm lost, God might not even know it. And there's billions of other people on a planet called Earth, 6-7 billion people. How could God know my name? How could God be interested in me? Now look, how many of you are parents? Can I see your hands? How many of you are parents? How many of you have more than one child? Can I see your hands? How many have more than two? How many have more than 12? More than 50? Now let's suppose you have four children. And let's suppose, tragically, one of those children dies. And let's suppose that Pastor Edge comes to me and says, Pastor Finley, we've, you know, had this tragedy. We lost one of a child, and I want you to come and help me counsel the family. They have four children, three still survive. And I come into the home, and I have this genius idea. I mean, it's really a brilliant idea. And I'm going to counsel you this way. So I say, I want you to think of all the advantages of your child's death. Because now, look, you have three, and tuition at Wisconsin Academy is, you know, it's a little high, and you're going to save all that money. You can go on a vacation now. And I know you're going to send all your kids to Wisconsin Academy, because that's where they ought to be. And look, and think about it now. When you make the apple pie, you can cut it in fewer slices. You have three teenagers, you know, and they can get larger slices. And when you go out to buy clothes, you can buy more clothes for yourself. Because, now look, you've got three others. Why don't you sing the doxology and say, praise God from all blessings flow, because I have three others and many people don't have any. What do Wisconsin women do to crazy men that give that kind of counsel? Do you have rolling pins here that you roll? Do you knock them over the head to try to knock some sense into them? What would you say, gentlemen or ladies? You would say, although I have three, nobody could replace Mary. Nobody could replace Bobby. Nobody could embrace me like Bobby. Nobody could throw their arms around me like Bobby. Nobody could kiss me on the cheek like Bobby. Nobody could love me like Mary. I may have three. I may have six. I may have a dozen. But all of the rest don't fill that longing in my heart for the one that I don't have. It is not that I want anybody. It's I want somebody. The God of the universe, who gives a mother or a father the capacity to love three or four or six, can love 6 billion. His capacity to love is infinite. And look, If you are lost, there's an emptiness in His heart forever. He created you. He wants you in heaven more than you possibly want to be there. And knowing that He loves me that much is the highest motivation to be with Him through all eternity. You see, our text in Revelation chapter 4 gives to us another insight that is often overlooked. Go back to the passage in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Now notice the next phrase. For by your will they exist and were created. Every human being that exists on a planet called Earth was created by God's will. Was there some time, millions of years in eternity, when you thought, oh, I'd like to be born? Not at all. You and I do not exist because we determined at some point in the past that we'd like to be born. Did you choose to be a human being? Why aren't you a cow this morning out eating grass out here? And did you think, you know, I'd kind of like to be a human being born in the United States rather than be a cow out eating grass in Africa? Why aren't you a mosquito? Sorry, swat that thing. Why aren't you a sweet potato that somebody eats for lunch today? What is the difference between your being a cow and your being a human being? Does it have anything at all to do with your choice? Does it have anything at all to do with your choice? What does the text say? For by your will they were created. God brought you into existence. Because the unique capacity that you have in the personality that you have would meet a need in His heart for love that nothing else could meet. God brought you into existence for that very reason, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. When I fall on my knees, I say, God, I did not choose to exist. I could be a cosmic zero. I could be a nothing. I don't have to be standing here at some camp meeting called Wisconsin today. You don't have to be sitting there today. But in the divine drama of destiny, in the infinite mind of God, you are not some accident. You're created in the image of God by a God that loves you more than you could ever imagine. A God that cares for you more than you could ever dream. A God that wants you in heaven more than you will ever, ever, ever know. Get your head out of the dirt. Lift your eyes off earth. Wipe away those tears of trial and difficulty and bathe in His love. Bathe in His care. Bathe in His concern for you. Listen to the angels singing your name. He has created you. He has fashioned you. You matter to Him. But there is another song that we hear echoed here in the book of Revelation. The oratorio of creation blends into the oratorio of redemption. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter. Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 4, we read the oratorio of creation. In Revelation chapter 5, we read the oratorio of redemption. Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, John says, I looked up into heaven. I heard them singing about creation. Now I looked up into heaven and I heard them singing about redemption. They sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on earth. John says, I opened the scrolls. I saw through the door of heaven, and I listened to a song. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and power, because you redeemed us by your blood. You're worthy, O Lord, because on that dark Friday, you stretched out your hands. Come with me back to dark, dark Friday. Here, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Jesus has been judged by Pilate. Jesus has been rejected by the people whom he came to save. Jesus there on that dark, dark Friday has fallen three times beneath the load of that cross that has rubbed his shoulders raw. Jesus stretches out his hands and nails are driven through them and blood runs down his wrist. The crown of thorns has been jammed upon his head and blood runs down his temples. Mats in his beard and drips at the foot of the cross. Jesus there hangs dying for you and for me. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It is dark, dark Friday. The birds no longer sing their happy songs. It's no longer the glory of creation morning with the sun piercing through a blue sky. Dark clouds gather round that cross. The thunder rumbles, the lightning flashes, and Jesus bows his head and dies. Now the Bible says that this was much more than a physical death, Galatians chapter 3. Why are the angels singing in heaven? Why do we sing, redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? What happened on the cross that day? Was the death that Christ died merely a physical death? We look there at Galatians chapter 3. If the death that Jesus died was simply a physical death, others have experienced deaths physically that were similar to Jesus' deaths. In fact, crucifixion was common by the Romans. When the Spartans rebelled against the Romans, there were crosses along the road to Sparta. The Romans, it is said, crucified about 200 people a day for a year. They crucified 6,000. Every one of those suffered viciously. But what was the difference between Jesus' death and any other person that was crucified or any other physical death? Galatians chapter 3, we look there at verse 13. The Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So when Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, he became a curse for the entire human race. What is the curse of the law? Eternal death. You remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. Did Jesus ever sin? No. But did Jesus become sin for us? Certainly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he that is God, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 again, for he that is God made him, who has Jesus, who knew no sin. Did Jesus know any sin? No, he never sinned. He was tempted as all on all points as we are, but never sinned. To be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus never sinned, but Jesus became sin. So when Christ hung on the cross, let me make it simple. Jesus bore on Calvary's cross the guilt and shame and condemnation of the sins of all humanity. Jesus on Calvary's cross suffered the death that every repentant sinner will suffer, that they should have suffered, and Jesus experienced eternal loss and what it was like to be eternally lost as he hung on Calvary's cross. You say, that's unbelievable. That's the mystery of the cross. When Jesus hung there, it says, cursed is everyone that hung upon the tree. When Jesus hung there, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Hebrews 2 says he tasted death for every man. When does the agony of hell occur? if indeed it is true, and it is, that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not what, everybody? Anything. So do you experience the agony of hell after you have finally been extinguished in the flames of hell or before? It has to be before, because the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know what? Anything. So the agony of hell occurs when the sense of lostness grips a human being who's being ultimately consumed in the fiery presence of God as the result of their own sin and their own choices. The wrath of God is God's justice and judgment against sin, in which He cannot bring sin into the new earth, because the problem of sin would start up again. So on the cross of Calvary, Christ experienced the wrenching agony of His heart being ripped apart from God's heart, and He experienced the justice of God and the wrath of God against sin. So although Jesus said, "Destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up," when He experienced the condemnation of sin on the cross, He could not see through the portals of the tomb. Now let me read to you one of the most magnificent statements in all literature ever written by this, and it's an inspired statement written by Ellen White. Desire of Ages, page 753. Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to Him His coming forth from the grave as conqueror. So as Jesus hung there, bearing the sins of all humanity, did He see Himself coming forth as conqueror? Did He see that? Not at all. Notice. Or tell Him of His Father's acceptance of His sacrifice. Jesus, feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt the anguish that the sinner will feel when mercy will no longer plead for the guilty race. It was the sense of sin, bringing the Father's wrath upon Him as man's substitute, that made the cup He drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. So when Jesus hung on the cross, He was encircled with darkness. He felt the wrath that sinners will feel when they're lost. He did not see Himself coming forth as conqueror, but He was willing to go into the grave. He was willing to experience hell for you and for me. He was willing to be lost and separated from the Father forever, so that those that He created could be in heaven eternally. It's as if Jesus said, "I am willing to be lost forever, separated from my Father's love, if Mark Finley can be in heaven because I love him that much." That is a love that you and I cannot comprehend. That is a love that you and I cannot possibly imagine. If He created me and brought me forth, if He longs for me to live forever with Him, if He was willing to be lost so that I could be saved, if He was willing to hang on the cross so I could sit on the throne, if He was willing to be betrayed so I could be accepted, if He was willing to be spit upon so the Father can embrace me and kiss me on my cheek, if He was willing to wear a crown of thorns so I can wear a crown of glory, if that is Jesus, that love breaks my heart. And all I want to do is serve Him forever. What about you? The song of creation speaks about our worth in His sight. The song of redemption that we'll sing through the ceaseless ages speaks about His love and care. But there is one more song. You and I are going to sing it. Revelation, the 15th chapter. Revelation, the 15th chapter. And the Bible talks about that song. Revelation chapter 15. Verse 2 and 3 and 4. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire." He, or John, looks up. He sees the redeemed rejoicing about the throne of God. "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have victory over the beast, God will have a group of people that by His grace and through His grace will have victory over the beast, over the image, over His mark, and over the number of His name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses,
They're singing the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O God, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifest." What is this song of Moses that we will sing? You remember the story well. Moses, after the 10 plagues fell on Egypt. Now the Bible talks about 7 plagues at end time. Why 7 at end time and 10 in Egypt? First 3 fell on the entire land. 7 fell on the Egyptians. Last days, the plagues will not fall upon God's people, just like the last 7 of the 10 didn't fall on the Israelites. So the plagues fall. Egypt, church-state union, oppressing the people of God. God leads His people, the Israelites, miraculously out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. Mountains on one side, desert on the other side. They look back and see the Egyptian armies coming. They see the sun dancing off their sharpened swords. There is no way out, around, or through. Escape is exactly impossible. The Red Sea is before them. The mountains are on the side. The Egyptian armies are breathing down upon them. And God says to them, go forward. Moses steps into the sea. The sea opens miraculously. The Israelites go through. And on the other side, after the waters crash in upon the Egyptians, on the other side, they sing the song of Moses, the song of victory, the song of triumph, the song of deliverance, the song that looks so impossible. All of the oppressors that oppressed them now are gone. One day we will sing the song of Moses, the song of triumph, the song of victory. The oppressors that oppress us are gone. Poverty, pestilence, and pollution are gone. No more. Gone forever. Chaos and calamity and conflict are gone forever. Disease and disaster and death are gone forever. They are no more. War and worry and want are no more. They're gone forever. Hunger and horror and heartache are gone. They are gone forever. There is no more. No more announcements of loved ones whose lives have been snatched out so quickly and unexpectedly. One day together, husbands and wives will join hands around the throne of God, sing the song of Moses, the song of victory and deliverance. One day, families, husbands, wives, children, children lost too young, wives snatched away too soon, husbands who died too quickly, one day, we will hold hands around God's throne and sing praises to His name. If this is true, and it is, nothing else matters except being there with the One that created us, with the One that redeemed us, with the One that's coming again for us. Before I pray, in an audience like this, there is somebody carrying a really heavy burden. Really heavy burden. You need the touch of Christ's grace right now. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. You're carrying a big, heavy burden. You just want to lay it down. Say, Jesus, I'm giving this burden to you. I'm giving this burden to you. Jesus, this burden is yours. I know you created me. You know my name. You redeemed me. You're coming again for me. Just lift your hand. There's somebody here today that you kind of drifted away from Jesus. Oh, your name might be on the church books, but you drifted. And this morning you see that God loves you before you more than you ever know. You see that Christ would have gone to eternity lost for you. You see that He's coming for you and He wants you. You feel the tugging on your heart at this camp meeting. You just want to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I want to come back to you. I've kind of drifted and I just want to come back. Touch me just now. Is there somebody like that here today? God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. One more appeal. And I want to pray for you. Somebody who's looking forward to being baptized. Somebody looking forward to being rebaptized. Somebody even studying the Bible with an Adventist. You're a young person. And you just say, I want to make that commitment right here at camp meeting. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But you've sensed the Spirit of God moving in your life. And you just want to raise your hand and say, I want to be baptized. I want to look forward to that glorious day. You want to say, I've drifted and I want to be rebaptized. Would you just raise your hand and I want to pray for you, wherever you are. Yes, yes, yes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you love us more than we know. Thank you that you created us, that we're your children. Thank you for a love revealed on Calvary. And thank you so much that this Christ that was willing to pay the ultimate price for us was resurrected from the dead. He lives in heaven with the Father, that we can be with you and thank you for your love forever and ever and ever. Thank you that one day we can sit around the throne, stand around the throne, praise you, singing the oratorio of creation, the oratorio of redemption, and the oratorio of deliverance. We look for that day when there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more sorrow. We look for that day when there will be no more grand goodbyes, when we can be with you forever. In Christ's name, keep us faithful. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.